Welcome to our sermon series entitled Never the Same, a study through John's Gospel. In the book of John, we see Jesus encounter men and women from different social, moral, and religious backgrounds. Jesus responds to each person according to his or her need and invites them into a relationship with him. When someone accepts that invitation, they are left never the same. Open your Bible to the book of John, and let's begin.
My assistant told me this morning that this same Sunday last year, we had a snowstorm, and we had a total attendance of 400. So, it's cold out there, but you came to church today. God bless you. Any sissy can go to church in Florida. It takes real people to go to church in Ohio. People who really love God. Oh Lord, you are the God of life. And through Jesus Christ, you said, unless a soul is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so I pray that you would help us to understand the life that Christ gives and only Christ gives. And I pray that life would change our souls and the things of God would make sense to us and eternity would feel real to us. We would live a different quality of life. I ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I want to introduce you to Dr. Johann Bartholomew Adam Beringer. It's a pretty impressive name. Kind of hard to deal with when you're in elementary school, but Dr. Beringer was a professor at Würzburg University in the 1700s. And he was annoying. He was a very arrogant guy. And he got on the nerves of the other professors because they always felt like he talked down to them. This picture was taken in the 1700s. They decided that something had to be done. They decided that they couldn't live with him being so snooty. And this was at just the very beginning of the study of fossils. And Dr. Beringer saw himself as a fossil expert. And it just so happened that there was a shale deposit not far from the university where they were finding fossils. And so the professor would go there and he would pay some young people to go with him and find fossils. So one day he went to the fossil pit and he found an area where the fossils were the most perfect fossils he had ever seen. They were beyond anything he had ever imagined. It was like real animals still in the stone. And he collected a bunch of these, wrote a book, and put prints of these fossils in his book. This is what they look like. These are the fossils that he found. Now, some of you look at this, and your suspicion meter already goes up. This isn't what fossils look like, right? Anybody who's looked at fossils? Well, what happened was another professor and the librarian went to the art department and had them make these fossils and hide them in the shale deposits. He finds these fossils, has woodcut prints of them made, writes a book, and the book gets sold all over Europe. Well, then Professor Ignaz Roderick and librarian George Van Eckert, they outed him. And they said, hey, dude, these are fakes. If you're such an expert, why couldn't you recognize the fakes? It created a huge scandal. And the king of Germany fired the two of them. It was a terrible thing. And it became known as the Lying Stones. The Lying Stones. When Stephen Jay Gould writes about this, he says, there's a double problem here. One side of the problem is, it's a pretty dirty trick. Huh? No matter how arrogant the guy is, it's a pretty dirty trick. The other side of the problem is a scientific problem. Dr. Beringer wanted these to be true so badly, he really didn't do the kind of research he should have done. He so desperately wanted these fossils to be authentic that he didn't really take time to seriously check them out. His confirmation bias overwhelmed him, and he was more self-deceived than he was deceived by his colleagues. Church, if he hadn't already deceived himself, his colleagues could never have deceived him. It's a tragedy. It's one thing to be deceived in your career. It's another thing to be self-deceived in life. Where we want something about life to be true so badly that we overlook reality, and we end up being self-deceived. We so desperately want something to be true that we ignore important signals that it isn't. We even begin to ignore consequences in our lives because we are so self-deceived that we can't connect the consequences with self-deception. Church? And it's this kind of self-deception that Christ confronts in a man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus was as successful as a person can be. He was wealthy. He lived in a good neighborhood. He had political power. He was respected in every way his culture could respect him, but he was terribly self-deceived. And John tells us in his gospel, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Let's pick this apart a little bit. The name Nicodemus isn't Hebrew, it's Greek. It's putting two Greek words together, Nike, that you all recognize, win, victory, and demos, which is a word for people or public. So Nicodemus's name in Greek means the victory of the people or public victory. Clearly not a Hebrew name. But somehow or another, he negotiated life so well that he was at the pinnacle of power in a Hebrew culture. He's very much like Paul. He knew how to function well in both Greek and Hebrew society. He was a cultural achiever. He was also a Pharisee. Now, Pharisees get a bad name in Christianity because you see Jesus running into Pharisees in the Gospels. It was the radical Pharisees that Jesus had a trouble with, not the average Pharisees. If you read the book of Acts, a great many Pharisees became Christians. So it was the radical Pharisees that Jesus had a trouble with. And the Pharisee movement was really a reform movement. Basically, the Pharisees started because they said, we're losing all our, we're sacrificing our historic culture to become too Greek. It was a conservative reform movement that said, we got to hold on to our cultural heritage. And here's Nicodemus, a man who's clearly has a Greek background, who bought into this reform movement. He was a ruler of the Jews. That means he was a member of the Sanhedrin, the most powerful political body in Israel at the time of Christ. Other than the Romans, was the Sanhedrin. And Nicodemus was a member of that group. And he was a vocal member of that group because he shows up again in John chapter 7 and verse 50 where the Sanhedrin is ready to condemn Christ. And Nicodemus says, just a minute. Does our law judge anyone without giving them a fair hearing? And the more arrogant ones in the council said, what, are you deceived also? What's wrong with you? And then John says, Nicodemus came to visit Jesus at night. Now, I've often heard that he came at night because he was trying to be secret and he didn't want to be exposed. I don't know if that's true or not. In John chapter 19, verse 39, John tells us that when Christ was crucified, it was Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea who took his body down from the cross, washed it, wrapped it in linen, put aromatics with it, and the two of them placed him in the tomb themselves. I'm not so sure that Nicodemus was afraid of exposure. It strikes me that that was the only time you could have a private conversation with Christ, was at night. He was busy. Do you read the Gospels? The man was a busy man. He got up before everybody else and had prayer time. You find him making breakfast for people in the Gospels. He's off and doing something, teaching people, healing people, showing up and making a difference in people's lives. He's a busy guy. And it could very well be that the only time that you could be alone with Christ was in the evening. John is the only one who tells us this story. It's not in any of the other Gospels. I can almost envision Jesus and Nicodemus sitting across from each other in a house in Jerusalem, and John sitting to the side, watching and listening to the whole thing. It has the feel of an eyewitness. And then Nicodemus says to Jesus, I recognize that there's something unique about God in you. No one could do what you're doing if God isn't with them. That's very insightful, church. Because many of his peers thought Jesus was a trickster. If I didn't know this story, I would expect Jesus to say comfortable things to Nicodemus. He's rich, he's powerful, he's well connected, he's on the Sanhedrin, and I would expect Jesus to say comfortable things to him, but he doesn't. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." That's kind of startling to me. Nicodemus just says something very nice to Jesus, and Jesus looks him straight in the face and says, "You don't get it. You are self-deceived. If you're not born again, you're never going to see the kingdom of God." It seems a little abrupt to me. Anybody else? Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Okay, I don't know how you read that, but Nicodemus isn't a dummy. He's not saying, how do I go back to my mother and be born? There's a sarcasm here. Nicodemus says something nice, Jesus said something confronting, and Nicodemus responds with a sarcasm. This is human. Do you feel the humanness of all this? If you read this the way it wants to be read, it sounds like an honest confrontation between two people. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." And then he gives Nicodemus an illustration from nature. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. In this conversation, I hear Jesus say to Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, you've gone as far in life as you can go without your soul being radically changed. You've gone as far as you can go. And unless you have a radical change in your soul, you're not going any farther in life." I look out at this congregation and I see successful people. I know no matter how successful you are, you always look and see somebody who's more successful than you. No matter how much money you make, you're looking at people who make more money than you. No matter what neighborhood you live in, you're looking at a nicer neighborhood. It's just the American way. But look, church, this is a blessed place. If you don't get that, you need to look around at the world a little more closely. You are successful people. You've done well in life. You've succeeded in your careers. Some of you young people, you're on your way to incredible success in your careers. But Christ says to you today, at some point it's going to dawn on you that all your success doesn't guarantee a well-being within yourself. At some point, you're going to look around, and your garage is going to have all the junk in it you want in it. You're going to be living in a house in a nice neighborhood. You're going to have this, and you're going to have that. But something in your heart is going to say, this isn't what I thought it would be. Church, Christ wants to encounter you today and say, you can only go so far without a radical change in your soul. Do you get it? There is something very dead in the human soul. And the more we get, and the more success we have, and the more things we have around us, the harder it is to lie to ourselves and say, I will be happy when I get this or when I get that. Because we have gotten and gotten. And somehow or another, our soul says to us, this isn't it. Church, Christ wants to say to you, I want you to confront your self-deception. You can only go so far in life until your soul is radically changed by Jesus Christ. You have to be born again. Now, I know some of you don't like the word born again. All right, I'll just use more psychological terms. There's something dead in the human soul that keeps you from fully living life the way you know you should. And Christ said, I can bring that to life. And then it won't so much be about what you have and what surrounds you. It'll be more about who you are and who you are becoming. Church? Christ gives a life to the human soul that we can't get any other way. And that life gives us the capacity to know God. I wonder this morning, have you encountered Christ in your soul? Or do you only know about him in your mind? Have you encountered him in your soul, where something about who he is rubbed off on you? And you recognize that because Christ has, you've experienced Christ in this way, you're different than you were. Or do you just know nice stories about Jesus? Church? Just knowing nice stories about Jesus won't get you through this challenging life. There have been people who came to this church, sat in the very chair you're sitting in, and they thought they could get by on just knowing nice stories about Jesus. But then one day life confronted their self-deception in such an overwhelming way that their whole religious concept collapsed. And now you don't ever find him in church anywhere. Can you hear me? Nice stories about Jesus don't take the place of your soul personally encountering him and something of who he is giving a life to you that you can't have any other way. That life in Christ will sustain you through the tragedies of life. Nice stories about Jesus and celebrating Christmas and Easter won't sustain you in the difficulties of life, church. And then Jesus said to him, Nicodemus, surely you can see that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Could I remind you that we live in two worlds? We live in a material world, and we live in a spiritual world. You have a psyche. You have a self. You have a personhood that is not limited to your physical self. The older I get, the better I understand this. I am physically weaker than I have ever been in my whole life. It's disgusting. I disgust myself. But I am spiritually stronger than I have ever been in my whole life. I recognize I live in two worlds. This fat, bald guy that I don't appreciate very much often betrays me. But there is another guy that I hang around with, my true self. And he's been touched by someone who is divine in every way. And that life-giving touch from Christ makes it possible for me to grow stronger as a soul, even though I grow weaker as a body. Church? Surely you are experiencing the reality that you are more than just the body you live in. There's something better and more valuable and more beautiful about you. And Christ said he has a life to give to that spiritual side of you that makes all the difference in the world. Jesus said, I can explain this to you. I'm going to use his illustration, but I'm going to make it modern. I walked my puppy this morning. One of my favorite things. Get out of bed, put some warm clothes on. She's just crying to get out of the crate. I open the crate. She jumps out. I have to fuss with her to get the leash on. I get the little green bag that's necessary. We go out. It was cold this morning. It wasn't just cold, the wind made it worse. I'm standing out there saying, Zobear, please, let's not linger. She's having fun, but the wind is ruining me. Ruining me. Nose is running. Okay. I have no idea where that wind started. Somewhere up north where it's very cold, I'll tell you that. I don't know where that wind started. And by now, that wind that was blowing on me, it's probably in Pennsylvania by now. Good, let them have it. I don't know where that front started, and I don't know where it will peter out. But I tell you this, I felt its effect this morning. Do you get this? Jesus is saying that's the way this spiritual life is. God doesn't always advertise his at work. He doesn't put neon signs pointing to your soul and pointing to your life that said, God did this. But there is a God effect, or there is a lack of the God effect. Do you see? Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, you are self-deceived. Yeah, you got the religious side down, but it's not working for you, is it? There's no God effect in your life. There's no sense of the divine in your life. You lack it, and you can't find it in the ways you're looking for it, because it only comes from one source, a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. Now, I want to ask you this morning, is there any God effect in your life? Has the Spirit of God given birth to something divine in you? And you sense God is at work in you. You're a better person than you would have been without His help. The people around you recognize something of the divine in you. What does life affected by God's Spirit look like for you? Sharon and I were talking about this on the way home. I absolutely guarantee you, 100%, if there wasn't something of the life of Christ in me, I would not be up here today. Church, this isn't something that flows out of something wonderful in me. This is something that transcends me, church. I'm here because at important points in my life, Christ affected me. He made me different. And if He hadn't, I wouldn't be here. Because Christ has a good effect on me, I treat my wife different than I would have otherwise treated her. Because Christ has an effect on me, I treat my family different than I would otherwise treated them. I relate to others differently because something of the life of Christ has affected who I am as a person. The God effect. Do you see? And that can't be faked. Now Nicodemus is confused. And he says, how can these things be? Nicodemus is starting to awaken to his self-deception. And he's feeling the confusion that comes when you're first awakened. Jesus answered him, are you a teacher of Israel and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know, and we bear witness of what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I've told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And then Jesus said, I'm going to try. I'm going to try and tell you some heavenly things. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. When I read those lines, I say, is it possible that too much of Christianity is in the mold of Nicodemus and not enough of Christianity is in the mold of Jesus Christ? Say, well, what do you mean by that? Here's what I mean. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you know what the problem is? You talk about things you don't understand and you haven't experienced. In poll after poll after poll, it shows that the majority of Americans are, they believe in Christ. They call themselves believers in Christ, a majority. But we have so little influence compared to how many of us that there are. There are special interest groups that are 2 and 3% at the most, and they have far more influence than Christians who are at least half. Why is that? Is it possible? We're talking about things we don't understand, and we're talking about things we haven't experienced, so it comes off hollow. It comes off hypocritical. People sense there's no integrity in that. Is it possible? Because that's what Christ said to Nicodemus. He said, Nicodemus, you are as religious as they come. The problem is you don't understand. Your spiritual life is dead. There's no integrity. Church. Here's what I believe. It seeps through. If Christ has done anything in your soul, it seeps through. If he hasn't done anything in your soul, nothing seeps through. Church? If Christ has changed who you are, you can't hide it. If he hasn't changed who you are, you can't fake it. Because it becomes obvious. Can you hear me this morning, church? I want to ask you, do you know Christ in a way that has changed your soul? Or do you only know nice things about Christ that hasn't really changed who you are as a person, as a soul, as a self? Christianity always sounds hollow when we talk about things that we haven't really experienced ourselves. Christianity doesn't sound persuasive when it comes through people who are hollow on the inside. There's something very, very powerful about Christianity when it comes from people who have a true and authentic experience with Jesus Christ. Will you listen to me, church? Will you please open your heart to this? Christ said, let me explain to you the core of it all. The Son of Man descended, and the Son of Man will ascend. But between his descent and his ascension, there is a time where he has to be lifted up. He has to be crucified. Jesus said to Nicodemus, I want to try to explain to you the core of it all. And now Christ says to you this morning, I want you to understand the core of it all. Christ said he descended. He sacrificed his essential dignity and glory to come down here to give you a life you can't have without him. And then he died on the cross to do that. And then he rose from the dead. And then he went out on the Mount of Olives with his chosen 11. And he ascended into heaven where he lives with all his essential dignity and glory forever and ever. Amen. And Christ said, all of this is for one purpose. To give you a spiritual life you couldn't have gotten without him. Now, I want to make this point. Christ said, I sacrificed my essential dignity to give you a life you couldn't have without me. Some of you know that life, and some of you haven't received it. But the Holy Spirit is here this morning to give you the life that Christ promised. I want to talk to you who know the life that Christ gives. If you have experienced the life that Christ is giving, I want to talk to you. Do you know what Christ sacrificed to give you that life? Now you know what he says? I want you to humble yourself a little bit, and I want you to share that life with others. Say, Doc, I don't want to be embarrassed. I don't want my friends to think I'm one of those. Well, what did Christ do? And if you'll permit me, I would like to go one step farther. Jesus said he's playing for keeps. If you are ashamed of him in this wicked generation, he said he'll be ashamed of you when he shows in his power with all his holy angels. And I don't know about you, but that scares me to death. I can see myself standing there and Jesus saying, Doc, go to the back and try to be ubiquitous. I don't want people to mistake and think you belong up here with me. Come in. You get to come into heaven. I want you there. But I can't have you being a prototype of the people that really got it right. Church, are my sins forgiven? Yes. Am I in heaven? Yes. But Christ said, if our spiritual life is so weak that we can't identify with him in a broken world and we can't partner with him in sharing the life that he's so desperate to share with others, then when he comes in his glory and his might, we're going to have to take a second chair, church. And I would be a terrible pastor if I didn't warn you of that. Christ said he's playing for keeps. He gave up everything he had to give up to give us a life we couldn't get any other way. And now he says, would you please partner with me? There are people out there I want to give this life to. And the way I'm going to give it to them is I'm going to infect them with the life of God by what they see and experience and hear from you. In the very same way, Nicodemus was changed because something of the life of Christ flowed from Christ to him. People around us will be changed when something of the life of Christ flows from us to them. Or we do this hollow little Christianity that we do the rituals, we know the nice stories about Jesus Christ, but there's really no God effect in our lives. People don't sense anything of God when they're around us. There's no God effect. And church, that's a tragedy. I want there to be a God effect in my life. I want there to be a God effect in your life. I want there to be a God effect in this church. Our dear Heavenly Father, my hope is in you. I believe in you. I pray that Christ could encounter our souls today in ways that change us. I pray that we wouldn't be changed by some sense of duty, but we would be changed by a sense of majesty. That something of the majesty of Christ would change who we are and give us a life we can't have otherwise. Then I pray that that new life would express itself in everything we do. The God effect would be real in everything we do. And I ask this all through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.